The Lord is present, and He's ready to speak to us through His Word as we open our hearts to Him. I've been wrestling all week with the letter to the seventh of seven churches in the third chapter of Revelation. And you remember, if you were here last week, I said that the title of the message this week would be, What in the Church is Going On? Just to kind of take a look, think about some things together, and see what God's Word says, try to hear His voice. And I realize, for the most part, that I am probably looking at a lot of things related to the church world across the United States and other places that most of you are not looking at, reading publications, seeing communications, watching what's happening in the world of the church generally. And I'm trying to do that in a way generally across the board, various kinds of church backgrounds or church expressions, we could say. Very liturgical churches, and I get a publication where the Presbyterians are pretty much at the front, and I get a publication where the blue jean shirt hanging out preacher boys are. Get that publication too. I really like that dress style, but I've not been brave enough to do it because they don't wear a hangout shirt like I wear. They wear one with tails, you know, the regular old shirt just hanging out, and tight jeans, which wouldn't be good for me probably, and those kinds of things. My wife had just said, no, it wouldn't be. So it probably wouldn't be the best thing for me to do. But it does look nice and comfortable at times. I've kind of gotten out of the habit of wearing a tie, although I don't mind a tie. It's a lot softer in the winter than a tie around your neck. But it isn't the clothes. It isn't the clothes that make the Christian or the child of God or the preacher. We can wear wonderful suits and ties, and that still doesn't make us any different from anybody else. Or we can be in blue jeans and a hangout shirt and have a heart that's after God like on fire and desirous to please the Lord. So I look at all of that, and then I look at what's going on here with a little closer inspection usually, trying to figure out in my own journey as a pastor where we are, what's happening, what does it look like, what's going on, how is it happening like this, and what are you trying to say to us, to me, to us? As the elders always get to catch this, see, because we're working this thing together. We're part of it. But I'm excited because the kingdom has not broken down. And the king has not lost any leverage from the throne room. And the same one who is king, finally, of kings and Lord of lords is the shepherd of my soul and the shepherd of yours. So Jesus Christ, our shepherd king, does not, has not, will not change. And we're able to look at things from Scripture with a little clarity and wrestle with them in order to grasp what is being communicated that applies and fits and speaks to us as a local church. So I'll ramble a little probably, but I usually do, so it's okay. You're used to that. But here is the text in the third chapter of Revelation. This is the seventh church that is written to by the Lord, that John records it as he sees it or hears it from him. And here's what it said beginning at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. That's sobering, by the way. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me start here with the story. A long time ago, there was an emperor. The emperor ruled his particular part of the world, but he had one desire, one thing that he focused on above everything else, and that was his dress. He focused on what he wore. He loved new clothes. And this emperor had a new suit, new coat, actually, for every hour of the day. Every hour of the day. And he loved to parade those coats, one after the other, hour after hour. Oh, by the way, he lived in a city that was a party town. All kinds of people came to town from all over the known world into this party town. And one day a couple of guys came to town, and I'll give you a hint. They were swindlers. They were swindlers. And they came to town and convinced everybody that they were weavers and that they could weave a material, wonderful material. Weave a material that was just beyond anything that there was out there. Nobody made a material like they could make. Beautiful garment or clothes. And they said it had this special thing about it, this material. It was invisible to any man unfit for his office or unpardonably stupid. So that if you were unfit for office, you couldn't see the clothes. If you were unpardonably stupid, you couldn't see the clothes. They said, the clothes we make, only those who are fit for their office and those who are wise are able to really see them. Well, the king thought, having heard this, that he needed a suit made by these guys. He could tell then who was fit for his office or not, and how many were stupid in his kingdom. Came along and couldn't see his clothes. So he hired the two swindlers, the two who claimed to be weavers, to make him a suit. And he made sure they had plenty of money for doing it up front. And they got from him all the materials they needed. In fact, a little later on, they got more money and more materials. And they didn't do anything with any of it except put it in their pocket. That's all they did. So they started their work. And after a while, the king who's anticipating this suit, this emperor who's anticipating this suit, says, I need to go see how they're doing. But he then remembers, I better not go. I know I'm fit for my office, and I know I'm not unpardonably stupid, but just in case, I better send somebody. See what it looks like. I said, I've got this aged minister of mine who is able to go and see what's going on for me. So he sends this old man to check on the weavers, and he shows up, and there sat two looms, and these guys are working at them, and the old man steps in and is staggered because he can't see anything. They're just sitting there moving about, but nothing is visible. He blinks his eyes a few times, looks some more, and he still hasn't seen it. And so he begins to think, wow, I can't, what is this? So they said, do you see this, sir? Do you see this material? Look at the design. Look at the design. Look at the colors here. And they told him the colors, told the design. He still hasn't seen anything. They said, would you want to say anything about it? He said, oh, it's marvelous. Marvelous. And then as they explained it again, he was sure to remember colors, patterns, so he could tell the emperor when he asked him, but he hadn't seen a thing. And he's not going to say anything because who's going to admit to being stupid or unfit? So he goes back to the king and says, oh, it's marvelous, beautiful, it's being fixed. You're going to love it. And a little later on, the king is just about through with the thing. He sends another one of his men to check on it. And he has the same response. He sees nothing but says it's great. And finally, it's about time for it to be finished, and the king is going to have to go see it. And they've decided that when it's finished, he's going to wear it in this processional that's going to come up right through the city where everybody will see him. And he's going to wear it. That's going to be his debut wearing of the new suit. And he's going to walk right through the middle of town. Everybody's going to see him. They're going to hold a canopy over him. He's going to have people to help him with the train that's on it. It's going to be wonderful. Everybody's going to be amazed. So the king goes to see it. And when he steps in to see it, these fellows are holding it, showing him what it looks like and how it works. And he can't see it either. He can't see it. But all of his courtiers, all his people that are with him, including the two that went before, said, oh, it's beautiful. Look at that, sir. Now he thinks they're all seeing it. And he's not seeing it. And he's the stupid one in the bunch if he admits it. The unfit one. So he doesn't admit it. Oh, he says, it's fabulous. It's gorgeous. It looks great. Time comes. Now it's finished. And these guys, he said, you need to come over and get ready for the processional and we will put it on you. And so they say to him, would you like to undress? So he undresses and they fit him. Here are your pants, sir. Step in. Here's your jacket, your shirt's on. Here's your jacket. Everything's beautiful. Here's the little train back there. And the canopy is outside. They're going to hold it over you as you walk through town. These guys are going to... It's a wonderful thing. And he's ready to go. He looks in the mirror so they will think he sees it and examines himself. When he gets outside and starts down the street, all these adults are seeing him. They don't see any clothes either, but they're not going to say a thing. The subjects are keeping very quiet. He's on down the line a ways, and some little kid comes out to the edge of the crowd and said, he's not wearing anything. He didn't have any clothes on. And the father stuffs him back in the crowd, and then the crowd picks it up. Look at that. He's not. This kid said it, and now the whole crowd's saying, he's not wearing any clothes. And the king cannot admit he's not wearing any clothes because he's going to end up being the only one with his courtiers and his helpers who is wise and fit for his work. So he goes all the way down the street naked, claiming that he's got this beautiful suit on. Hans Christian Andersen, the emperor's new suit. Great story when it comes to how we see ourselves sometimes. Because much of the time we see what we want to see. Or when we see what we don't like, we're not going to admit it. We're going to act as if there's nothing there to see, that everything is fine, everything is wonderful, everything is good. When it isn't. This happens to us in a lot of things. How is the church in the United States of America doing? I can't speak for all of that. I can only relate some things that I see. My desire when I came back here 15 years ago was to treat you as persons, individual persons. Every individual life significant and important to God, thus important to me. That no one of you would be exactly like another, but every one of you would be important as the other. As important as the other to God. I came back thinking we'll keep a pretty simple structure. We'll gather for worship. We will go out from worship and we will live for Jesus. And we will not do all that we do inside a building. We will not do all that we do as the church gathered. We'll live as we live as Christians in the place outside where the sinners are. We'll get involved with things in the city. We'll get involved with things we're supposed to. Be a member of whatever club we're supposed to. In order to live as a Christian in place, in the culture. simplicity of worship. The education part we've always had. We have Sunday school classes. We've had them all along for children and teens and adults. We've done our best to do that consistently along the way. And I think we stayed pretty much with that. If I had my preference, I'd tell you what a church would look like from my standpoint. I'm just telling you. We would have worship on Sunday. We'd live life for Jesus out there among the sinners and try to make an impact. And we would have one meeting a week in a home, a small group, where we actually loved one another and prayed for one another and dealt with the Word of God in a simple way. Relationally, we grow as the Word of God works in us. We've tried some of that. It's hard to get it going. Keep it going. But this I know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows us. He knows you and He knows me, He knows us. And the problem for me in the American church over the last many years is that we have focused so much on individual salvation. We have lost the sense that we are connected to one another and that we have responsibility toward one another. To love and to care for those that are hurting. It isn't just about God blessing me. It's about where God connects me, God working in us and through us to the glory of God. We're not biblically intelligent across America, generally speaking, in churches anymore. The surveys have all shown us that. Dr. Packer, who's now 86, I guess, recently said that he thinks the biggest need in Christian churches across the around the world, actually, in Europe and here, is a catechism for adults. That is a question and answer study that takes you through the main truths of Scripture so that men and women, as they go together and grow together in church, learn what is truth in Scripture. Hearing a question and answering it. Of course, he comes out of a catechizing background, so he would feel strongly that way along the way. Do we enjoy the fullness of Jesus' life? Are we walking with Him as we live? Are we hot, cold, or lukewarm? You have to answer that. I can't. The Lord's diagnosis of this church in Laodicea. Laodicea is only 10 miles from Colossae. A letter written to the Colossians. That's Colossae, 10 miles from Laodicea. Only 6 miles from Hierapolis, where there were hot springs. And the hot springs ran off a plateau, down a plateau, and landed in a waterfall across the river, just across from Laodicea. So they were familiar with water that started super hot, ended up lukewarm, rolling down the mountain. Some suggest that it might have even been their water supply for the city. Sort of, if you took a cup of it and it's tepid, you just spit it out. Now, I lived in Midland. Anybody ever lived in Midland beside me? If you drink the tap water in Midland, you want to spit it out. It's got so much mineral, and it's unbelievably difficult to drink. Now, I had one lady in my church out there who was a born and raised West Texan. She said, "I think it's good." She had other problems too, but that was the one thing she just misinterpreted. "I think it's really good." "No, it's not good. It's crummy." I tried drank it sometime, but everybody I knew out there had bottled water. You just bought it for $1.50, 5 gallons, 30 cents a gallon. It's worth it. It was good. Compared to the tap water. But tepid water is not any good. And the church in Laodicea, written to here at this place, is a church that, according to Jesus, is kind of half-hearted. It's lukewarm. Not wholehearted, but half-hearted and in need of some work, some confession, some needs have to be addressed, dealt with along the way. And they have confessed certain things about who they are, but it never matches their lifestyle along the way. They just are not living up to it. So when you look at this, He wants them to be cold. Why cold? Because if you're cold, you know you have a need when He deals with you. If you're fervent in spirit, you're walking with Him with a fire in your heart. And your passion is to glorify Him, to walk with Him. It's either boiling hot or ice cold, and that's what Jesus uses here. And He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of My mouth. So He has a problem with this church as far as their attitude in serving, living for Jesus. You see that? I'll spit you out of My mouth. And He tells them what they have to do to have that dealt with. Now, the assessment of the church, their diagnosis of themselves, is I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. They declare themselves healthy, happy, well-to-do. And they're missing the point because Jesus says it's just the opposite. What are they measuring? They're measuring their wealth, number one, in a secular way. They're looking at their life as it is. You know what's in the city of Laodicea? It's a financial center for the Lycus Valley and the area of their Lycus River Valley. Banking center, financial center. It has a medical facility there. They've developed an eye salve that is used to work on eye disease and have become very wealthy from promoting it, selling it. And thirdly, they produce with some sheep there some black, soft wool that's worth quite a bit of money and makes beautiful garments. So they have a garment industry. They have financial industry. They have medical industry. They have garment industry. In fact, in 62, they were destroyed by an earthquake. And with no help from Roman influence or any other influence, they rebuilt their city with their own funds. So they were well-to-do, and that's how they looked at themselves. And so Jesus said, look, this is how you see yourselves. And I think sometimes the American church has done that. And we've measured our wealth by buildings and monies and ministries and stuff. But I'm not sure how well we've done interiorly. Or how closely we've endeavored to walk with the Lord. Or how interested we are in His changing our lives. Making us what He wants us to be. Business managers, booking agents, high-tech type political clout on the part of the church in America is what we looked for. We built huge facilities. We're kind of like Pope Innocent IV when he spoke to Thomas Aquinas. And he said to Thomas in the 13th century, he said, Thomas, have you noticed here that we could no longer say, silver and gold have I none? You remember the story of the man asking alms, and Peter at the beautiful gate said, silver and gold have I none? That's what he was using. And Thomas Aquinas, sometimes known as the dumb ox, big guy, said, yes, I know, but neither can we say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Yes, we have wealth, but where's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church? Where is the dynamic of a life-changing gospel in the church? I think that's worth thinking about sometimes. Worth looking at. I think Charles Stanley in his interview was right when he said, you know, it seems like we're developing all this leadership type thing in the church and we're not depending on the Holy Spirit anymore. And I think he may be right. The Lord's report is, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's pretty heavy duty. You're wretched, miserable, poor. Now, here's poor in contrast to rich. Here's blind in contrast to being able to see. You got this eye salve thing going on. And naked in contrast to fine garments. so that everything the city could boast in, Jesus hammered on. Wealth. Eyes that can't see. And the nakedness not covered. There were real conditions that were not seen or acknowledged by the church. Not seen at all. I wonder sometimes, and I do this, talk to the Lord, look at Scripture, and I wonder sometimes, what does the Lord think about our focus generally as a church in the U.S.? I mean, some of the latest books, you can buy the book, The Sex Experiment. Have you bought The Sex Experiment yet? Very evangelical pastor, huge congregation, it's all about sex. It's a relationship between husband and wife, but it deals with... I mean, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where it tells us to get involved in that thing. Private, intimate relationship. Teach people to walk with the Lord and love one another. Yes, teach them to surrender to Christ, obey the Scriptures. That the best-selling books are those that have to do with stuff like that. And it happened this last year in three or four different churches, three or four different books, all the same subject. Big churches, huge mega churches. As mature followers of Jesus, we are given responsibility to pay attention to the Scripture, to obey Him, to walk with Him, and to love Him. That's the condition. How do we reconcile the lay down your life-giving way of life with the value systems of the world and the merchandising of the gospel? Where is our submission to the Christ, who is Lord of all? That's what we have to keep asking. I have to keep asking it. You have to keep asking it. Here's what Chuck Colson said, and we lost a good man last year when he left us. Much of the Christianity we market is nothing but a religious adaptation of the self-seeking values of secular culture. Much of it. And I should be and am disturbed when I say words of commitment and do not follow through. I hope you do. And we do that sometimes. And we're preoccupied with ourselves much of the time. And not with Him. So we have to think about what He wants to do in our lives. How we can be full of sometimes ambition for God with no humility before God. Which I've seen often and dealt with at times myself. Impotent spirituality was Jesus' assessment of the church in Laodicea. No power, no life. In need of God helping them. So He said, you need to do business with Me. He's not talking about buying anything or earning anything. He said, you need to do business with Me, get some gold that's refined in the fire. In other words, develop your faith. Faith in a trial is made pure. Faith, purified, made gold. Be anchored in His nature, know Him, walk as His. Get some garments, robes of righteousness. White garments, robes of righteousness. You get them from Him as well. And humble yourself. Don't be pious, you're holy. There's a difference. Humble yourself before the Lord. And He will do His work in you. And then He calls us to repentance, or calls this church to repentance, when He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Most all of us, through the years, and I hate to say this because I'm involved in it too, have done better when we had nothing when it came to faith. Than when we had much. Why is that? Why? Why do I think that I don't need Him when I can pay the bills? Why do I think I don't need Him but I don't feel like I'm slumping. You do need Him. I do too. And there is no place where I can depend on myself and walk through this life, bear testimony to others. God and passion are the essentials. A passion for Him, passionate response to Him. Here's what He says. Be zealous and repent. And then He said this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Now here's what I want you to hear. This is the part of the sermon that I was working toward for us. What door is He knocking on? He's knocking on the door of a local congregation. He's talking to a local church. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to the body of Christ in Laodicea who've lost their way a little bit, their identity. Oh, it's so easy to lose our identity in the context of what goes on in the world. I've said this to you before, but my mom's going to be with us over Thanksgiving, going to be here next Sunday, the Lord willing. She has lost her identity because she's been in a place where she hasn't been able to go to church. Nobody takes her to church. Nobody prays at meals. And she doesn't know who she is. So that when she came back into the rhythm of our home recently and came here on Sunday, she fell. Weta, you took her right into place. She fell right into where she knew she was who she was. What else can take away our identity? If you live long enough enshrouded with the way the world thinks and live in that world without the regular worship and connection of the people of God, you're going to find yourself losing your identity as an on fire child of God. And it's happening. I'll calm down a minute. But here's what I want us to see. He's knocking at a door that shouldn't even be built. He's knocking at it in the context of the church in the earth. Listen to me. Think about it this way. The relationship is the relationship of a shepherd to a flock. No walls. Once the church builds the walls, then you got to build a door. And then people are able to come in only at your opening it. And here's Jesus who's not inside because they've lost something. He's on the outside of His church knocking on the door saying, whoever will open, I'll come in and sup with you. And He's asking anybody in that congregation, if you will open it, I'll sup with you. Which is a warning, a cry to individuals that say, look, don't just go along with everything. Open the door to Jesus. Cultivate that relationship. Sup with Him. He'll sup with you. Now, I said earlier, Shepherd King. And I said also some time ago, we were talking about the fact that the city. Remember the city sermon where He's building His kind of city people in the context of this culture? You don't always see it. And we've also said many times that the kingdom has come to the hearts of those who believe. And He takes up His authority there, His rule there. Now, next Sunday on the church calendar is Christ the King Sunday for liturgical churches. Christ the King Sunday is the last Sunday in the church year. The last one. The next Sunday is the first Sunday of December. This year, that's the first Sunday of Advent. Four Sundays of Advent and then Christmas. Christ the King. So the second part of what I'm doing today, and next won't be about us. It'll just be about the scriptures and what the king is going to do. But I want to tell you that if we see him as the shepherd king, there will be an understanding that he now walks with his people in the world, and he is their shepherd. And he protects them and watches over them and leads them and provides for them. And he is the only door there is in that flock. He's the door. And there is the door by which the sheep go in and out and find pasture. And I think the reality of that is, as we live in the world, we walk with Jesus, trust Jesus, we're always living by him, but we're going right out into the workplace, right out into the neighborhoods, right out where God has us living. And there we're going as a representative member of his flock in this part of the world, and we're going out to represent him, and we're coming back through, and he's blessing us going and blessing us coming and watching over us the whole time. Now, what that means is, you and I have to cultivate a relationship with the shepherd. This is the one who came into the Gentile fold and said, come follow me, and led you out to be his. Or he went into the Jewish fold. There were two folds, only the Jewish fold that had their fences up and the Gentiles who had their fences up. And Jesus came and reached into the Jewish fold and called sheep out, and reaching into the Gentile fold and calling sheep out. And he made one flock out of them. One. And when you read John 10, he's talking basically about the Jewish fold, because a little later on in John 10, he says, there are other sheep that I have that I've got to go deal with, call out. And that's the Gentiles, no doubt. But he calls them to himself. Now, once we get connected to Jesus, once he makes us his, we don't get to go off on our own. We are led and watched over and sent and called all the time by him. We have to cultivate that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if he knocks at the door, you can open your heart to him. You can say, come in. I'm a part of this church. I want what you just acknowledged. I want you. Come and sup with me. You're going to find it when you're doing some of the praying that we're doing. You'll find his presence there. You will, at times. Now, you won't always feel it. How many of you know you don't always feel the presence of God with you? More often than not, you won't be. Does that mean he's not there? No, it doesn't mean he's not there. You got other scripture to tell you that. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Also know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is the God who is never in a place where he can't be in another place at the same time. This is that God. It's a marvelous, omnipresent. But we have to stop for a minute and look at where we are and see if we are losing our identity as a sheep in the flock that Jesus is leading. This local church is just one part of the flock. But as a pastor, I long for the day when we who plug into this body just get plugged into it. Serve there. Why is that important? Now, let me tell you, this is just a couple of pet peeves of mine. This is just preacher talk from a man who feels it sometimes. But there was a day, there was a day preceding the day that we're in now. Because today, here's what I read all the time and what I see. People decide to pick and choose what they're going to do, and they go to two or three churches every week. This one for that, this one for that. This one for something else. Now, I'm an under-shepherd to the great shepherd, and I have a responsibility in this congregation. And I'm just going to tell you head on, I have a hard time with that. Because what you're doing, what are you doing that for? Well, I need this for this and that for that. No, not need. What will you give? Not what do I need, what can I give? What kind of gift can I use as a part of this body? And I'm connected to brothers and sisters who depend on the operation of the things that are in your life over the long haul. And I have had to change some. Yes, I've had to change some. I've had to bite my tongue many times. I've had to be very quiet when I didn't want to be quiet. And it's just a frustration. It drives me up a wall. And what is even worse is when you commit to do something in this church and the only time you hear is when you do it. And every other Sunday we won't see you. What is that? It's a misunderstanding of God building His people together. Now, I know we're going to keep doing that. I know the church world is that way right now. But I really think, and you've probably noticed, we've had a couple of families with kids who've left, and they've left for their own reasons to find a place for their kid to have more activity, and parents have to decide that. We will not create activity in order to get kids. We will minister to kids when they come. And maybe one of these days we have enough here, somebody will rise up and say, I want to minister to kids. My wife and I, we'd love to get involved with that. We'll do that. There was a day when one half of my congregation were kids. There were days in my life when we had 9 and 10 buses running and kids were everywhere. Now, you know what? People complained about that too. They are so noisy. They don't sit still. They act up. Yes, they do. They're kids. I had a hard enough time the first time we ever put a nursery in operation where I was pastor. I thought, hey, this is a family. I don't mind preaching with a kid yelling. And it took me a while to realize other folk couldn't hear with the kid yelling. So it worked out better. We still do that. But there's just things, I just want you to understand where my feeling is sometimes about that. Because we sit here on Lake Line Road with people all around us. And I don't know what God's going to do later, but I know He's going to do what He wants to do with us. And we are determined with the elders, we're determined. We're going to minister to whoever He sends us. I don't care if they're rich or poor. I don't care what they look like, smell like, or what color they are. We're going to serve Jesus by being obedient when He sends people. And when most of the people He sends, we're going to get a chance to invite. You may not be a good, very, very good at evangelizing people with the whole story of Jesus, but anybody can invite, can't we? Come go with me to church. Come worship with us. People have got connected like that a lot of times. And I like what Jesus says at the end of this marvelous little communication. He said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. We'll have an intimacy, relationship. And He said to the one that conquers, guess what? I'm going to sit in your house with you, house you are, where you are. And you're going to sit on my throne with me. That's what it says. You will sit together with me on my throne. You'll conquer. What is it to conquer? It is to have an intimacy, a relationship with Jesus. You don't conquer by works. You don't conquer by earning something. You conquer by knowing Him and He knowing you. You conquer by that communion you have with Jesus. That relationship that you have. When you feel it, when you don't feel it. And there are times when the king shows up. The kingdom's in evidence. You know what happens when the kingdom... I'll talk about this next week, but this just kind of get us there. And I'm going to use a silly illustration that I'll probably start with next week. You remember when we did Jen's memorial service here? And the word is out on getting the food and all that stuff. You know how many people got involved in that? In a day's time, everybody was going at it. They were doing it. Nobody fussed. Nobody. I saw people from all kinds of parts of this body out there doing their thing. Ray shows up coming to the service, and I drafted him. Said, we need somebody to park cars. I knew immediately we were in trouble with the car parking. Because we'd done this before. They park every which way unless somebody's going to show them. And they filled the parking lot. I mean, there's 250 people here, parking lot was. But he did it. Stayed with it all the way through, got him parked. All of a sudden, everybody just submitted to the master. And it wasn't about what we did or how we did. It was about doing it together. And the kingdom came. Here was the rule of Christ in the hearts of people being expressed in the simple, on-the-ground act of love. That was kingdom come. It was organized by God, orchestrated by the gifts that were here, and brought glory to the Lord. Blessing to the family. Simple, simple illustration. But I'll use a text next week that'll help you see that a little better. We're sitting here in place for a purpose. We have this building for a reason. I'm satisfied that God is at work, but I'm just trying to be as honest as I can today. I'm not satisfied with where we are. I'd love to see God adding people to His kingdom. And it may not be happening that much right now, so I'm waiting. His timing is vital and important. But just to be here having church and being satisfied with that, leave something longing in me. I'm satisfied with the worship. I'm satisfied with the presence of the Lord. But your gifts are important. Your gifts are important. Jump in. There are lots of different folk doing things here now, but what does he see when he sees Christ Church on Lakeland Road? I don't think that we're insipid or lukewarm. I think that we're being ready for something. And my desire as a pastor is to make sure that you don't lose your identity. That you cultivate that relationship with Jesus above everything, or in the middle of everything, let's put it that way. So that you're not satisfied with the safe place with all the walls up and the door shut. Christ Church. Don't ever get the idea that nobody else is doing what we're doing. There are people doing a lot of things all over the place that will surprise you. Good things. God's work. We're just one little part of a whole wonderful kingdom. And what we want to always do is realize that we are just the part that we are. That's all. And keep the door open to all the other parts where we are one church when the doors are open between and we don't have walls that divide us. When I went to Regent to study, Grace can tell you this, when we went there, I was amazed because there were every kind of denomination represented in that student body and quite a few in the faculty. And it seemed like they all just loved one another. I couldn't imagine it. Faculty just loved one another. It's amazing. Presbyterians and Pentecostals. Amazing. And Baptist. Brethren churches. And it was amazing. And then in the context of that student body, I wrote papers that had to do with conversation with another student for Dr. Houston so many times. I sat down several times with a guy from Malaysia, Taiwan, Australia, even the United States of America. And we talked about our journey in Christ, our backgrounds. And it was interesting because the Malaysian man was going back to teach at a seminary. He's finishing up a theology degree. And his relationship to his father was about the same as mine. And the struggles that we went through trying to please our fathers was the same. We didn't write about that. We only wrote about things that spun out of our conversation. But it was like we were one. That whole body, one. And I believe, and I look at you and think, Grace and I have talked about this so much, what a blessed place it is for us to be loved by you. My challenge always is to feel like I'm not getting the job done. And that's my problem. Because I long in prayer for God to save the lost. I long to see hungry people excited about Jesus. I long to see us fully identified and on fire for Jesus Christ. And so I pray and walk and spend time with the one who said, open the door, let me in. And see what happens with that. But we're looking for the kingdom. The king will get it built. I want to be a part of that. Now, I didn't go anywhere I thought I might go today. I just, the Lord checks here and there, checks it off. But that's okay. I just want you to think about it with me, okay? We got all these walls up around denominations, and various churches put their walls up. This table's pretty open for all of those who are redeemed, washed in the blood. And I want to live that open with the rest of the body. And when people go from here to another church that believes in Jesus, we haven't lost anybody, saints. We are simply saying goodbye for now to people that we'll see again in the glory. Doesn't make it feel any better, but it certainly makes us aware of the body of Christ. That's important. Very important. I had a conversation this week with a couple of preachers. My favorite preachers in this town, probably. And it's amazing what God is doing in all of us. And these guys just love Jesus. One of those fellows told me, he said, I didn't preach much on the cross years ago because I just couldn't do it. And I was waiting to hear why in the world he said that. He said, I could not look at Jesus dying for me as when I was preaching and not break down. My heart just fell apart. I was trying to preach the gospel and I couldn't take it. I love that kind of heart, don't you? That's a heart you want. May all of us, again, have hearts so tender that when we think of what He's done for us, it melts us before Him. Brings us to our knees. It's not the mechanics of church life. It's not the stuff we do. It's the one we know. Or better said, the one who knows us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this day. And I want to thank You for Your work in me and in this congregation of brothers and sisters. Lord, our soul cries out, You know me. You know this people better than we know us. You know who You're at work in, what You want to do with them. The joy of the Lord, Father, we know only comes when our hearts are wide open to You. And we're saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. Do with me what You will. Father, work in us, have Your way in us, and make this church, this local body, everything You want to make it in the days ahead. So that we might, until we see Your glory, say thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.